Good morning, brethren. We do have visitors with us today. I'm not one of the regular preachers. We have three of those. We're very blessed with that. And somehow they still managed to squeeze in time for those of us that aren't regular preachers to preach. Before I start, I want to thank Dan, one of our regular preachers. I appreciate him for many reasons, and one of them is he keeps me humble. He walked out with his daughter, who was crying. I said, "Is she okay?" He goes, "Yeah, but I told her that you were preaching." That's a way to start. I really appreciate that. But I do really appreciate all three of them, Matt and Jonathan and Dan. Today, we're going to be having a bit of a follow-up to what I talked about last month. Let me get my notes up here so I remember what I'm talking about. But I want you to think about this. I need you to get past the thought that you put on your Sunday best this morning. Guys, you put on what your wives laid out for you. Or when you put something on and she looked at you and said, "You're not wearing that, are you?" You changed clothes. Get past that. Get past the fact that you drove here in a probably pretty nice vehicle, that hopefully you had a good cup of coffee this morning. Get past the fact that life, for the most part, is good. That's really hard to do. That's really, really hard to do. Because for most of us, that's all we know. We don't know what suffering is. Not really. You know, there's a movie, and it's not really a movie I recommend, but just bear with me for a second. There's a movie called The Sixth Sense. And in the movie, there's this little boy, and among the five senses that most of us have it to varying degrees, he has an additional one. He sees and can communicate with dead people. And this sermon is not about Halloween or anything like that. But imagine you're sitting in this room, think about the people next to you, in front of you, behind you. If you really want to scare yourself, think about me. I don't care. Imagine that everybody in this room was injured, was hurting, was dying. If you want to think because of a natural disaster or because of a war, fine, think about that. Think about how hopeless a scene that would be as people around you are in pain, as people around you slip away, and as they say, the light leaves their eyes and they breathe their last. Now let's make that even bigger. You walk outside. The whole world is that way. Everybody you see, including yourself, is that way. They're hurt and they're dying. That's not the premise of a horror film or a science fiction film. Brethren, that's reality. That's what we face every single day. With ourselves, with our families, with our churches, with our world. Last month, we talked about what do we do when we're the one that's hurting? You know, and not just that minor inconvenience, those hard things in life, those long-term illnesses, those spiritual struggles, maybe it's mental health struggles, maybe it's pain from things that we didn't even do. Maybe it's other people that did that. What do we do? So often, the thing we want to do is we want to change the situation. We want to make the problem go away. And we know that doesn't work. That can't happen sometimes. The solution that we came to was relying on God. And that's tough. You know, we talked about in Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." Today, I want to take a different approach. What about when we're talking with, we're working with, or we're trying to help those that are hurting? We're not thinking about ourselves now, we're thinking about others. What do we do? Sometimes, and we will talk about this later, the verse that we talked about before in Psalm 46 still applies. But sometimes, there's other things that we need to do. I'll also go ahead and say, it's a historic day. This is the first three-point sermon I have ever done. I've never done one before, and I just happened to do it today. The first thing, if we want to be someone that helps our brethren, we're going to focus on brethren, but this works also out in the world, in our workplaces, in our schools. If we want to help our brethren, how can we do that? Well, in order to help a problem, you have to see it. You have to recognize that a problem exists. If you want to, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I know I talk about this verse a lot. I bang on about it, as they say in Australia, and I really just love that phrase. Hebrews chapter 10, what do we normally use Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 about? Normally we use it to talk about attendance, about why we should be at church, you know, that we really should make sure that we're not forsaking the assembly with one another. And that's fair. That's not an improper use of that verse. But I think, brethren, what we need to realize is there's so much more to it than just a proof text of why we should be here during church services. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm having a terrible time getting to it. Give me just a second. Bear with me, please. There we go. Pages were sticking together. Hebrews chapter 10, read with me in 24. Verse 24, excuse me. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more for you see the day drawing near. So, brethren, the question I have for you right now is, why are we here? And there's a few answers, and they're all good. Well, the ones we're going to talk about are. We're here to remember the Lord's death, like we just did a few moments ago. Amen. Absolutely, that's why we're here. Is that the only reason? What does the writer of Hebrews say? To think of how to stir up one another, to encourage one another. Okay. Now, what we can't fall into when we read verses like this is think, okay, I went to church. Maybe I went to church for the class hour. Maybe I went to church for Sunday night. Maybe I'm planning to be there Wednesday. I've done my job. No. Just showing up is not doing your job. If you think about it, that's like, I'll use a perfect example for where we are. After the Battle of Gettysburg, they found muskets and rifles with bullet after bullet after bullet rammed into the barrels. Soldiers in a panic, and granted some of them were barely trained, would just load and load and load until they couldn't load no more, and somehow they didn't realize, hey, suddenly my ramrod's not going in my gun very far. I wonder why. They were never firing a shot, and they died with a gun next to them full of bullets. That's what just showing up to church is. If all you do as a Christian is show up to services, show up to Bible studies, I don't care how many in the week you go to, but you don't do anything, just stop reloading. Just stop. Actually, don't stop. Act. So we can't have that checkmark mentality as we talk about it. All right, so you're here. Maybe you're at a get-together with people. Maybe it's a one-on-one conversation with somebody, a brother or sister. You're there. You're present. You're wanting to help. How can I help them? Well, the first thing to help someone with a problem is be open with your problems. Now, don't take that too far. You're not making it about you. But how are they going to be comfortable talking to you if you never talk about yourself? If they don't know you, if you haven't fostered a relationship of communication, they won't. It's quite simple. They won't. Why am I willing to talk to my brother about things that I don't talk to my coworkers about things? Or about things that I don't talk about with my coworkers? That's a different relationship. That relationship with my coworkers doesn't have that level, doesn't have that depth, doesn't have that trust, we're going to talk about that later, that I have with my brother. Well, now he's in Antarctica, so forget all that. But anyway, so be open with ourselves. What does that look like practically? You guys know me. I love application. What does that look like? If we're going to be open, what's that going to mean? That means you're going to have to talk about some really uncomfortable things. Maybe you're going to talk about some past sin. Maybe you're going to talk about current struggles. Maybe you're going to have to blow the idea that sometimes we have, especially as new Christians that we have, that everybody else at church has it all put together. You know, they've got it figured out. When I was a young, you know, like teenager, I thought you just got to an age where you just knew how to adult. You just knew what credit card to get. You knew what car to buy. You knew, I don't know, you just knew how to do it. Any of you guys older than me feel that way? And I said that to my dad later, and he goes, well, I'm at the time 55, 56, and I'm still not there, so if you figure it out, let me know. Spiritually, brethren, isn't that the same thing? Don't we think sometimes that everybody else at church, just their life is just together? It doesn't have holes in it. It doesn't have problems somehow. We think that. Why? Well, again, it's the communication. If all we do is talk to one another at church when we're in our Sunday best and we have our smiles on our faces, and now that we don't wear masks, we can see them, and you know, people say, hey, hi, how are you? And you say, I'm good. Well, what are we going to believe? That everything's good. That's like basing my opinion on someone else's life off their Facebook. Do you ever think about what people put on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever? What do people normally put on their social media? The good things, the highlights. You know, we put, my wife and I went out on a date Friday night, had dinner, it was great. I don't put Saturday, my wife and I, hypothetically, I just realized I'm about to get in trouble. Hypothetically, my wife and I had a really big argument and she's really irritating me. And she hopefully doesn't put, he's a jerk. We don't put that. We just put the good things. And so sometimes, you know, I talk to teenagers about this. If you're just looking at people's social media, it looks like their lives are fantastic. But that's not real. People there have insecurities. They have problems. Some of the marriages you see on Facebook, they're just like, man, they're just like going out every weekend and having a great time, and their marriage is great. No, their marriage is falling apart when you see it in reality. That happens. Spiritually, brethren, we have to be open. And that means elders have to be open with their own flaws. Preachers have to be open with their own flaws and problems. Those, you know, we think of pillar members, the older members that have just, for us younger people, seem like have been in the church for an eternity, have to be open with things they're dealing with. Is that hard? I mean, I'm not any of those things. And yeah, that's hard. That's hard to say, you know what, life sometimes isn't great. To be completely honest, life sometimes is bad. Sometimes I'm not great. Sometimes I'm not even good. I'm trying. And I know, and when you're talking to someone else, you know they're trying and you're going to try to help them. We have to be open. What does it take to do that? It takes humility. Brethren, if there's one thing I want you to take away from today, it is the importance of humility. We're not talking about humility itself, but if you don't have humility, none of what we talk about for the rest of our few minutes together is going to matter. It will not work. It won't apply. It just won't happen if you don't have humility. Okay. So one of the ways that we can be humble is think about what we once were. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, by the way, the Corinthians didn't talk about not getting it. The Corinthians, when it comes to love, they didn't get it. Like, across the board. They're suing one another. They're ignoring the poor. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. They just don't have it. I mean, it's pure failure. Paul says to them, remember in 1 Corinthians, actually let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 6. I want to read this because it's so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And brethren, we need to do this too. Start with me in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I feel like all of us would categorically say, amen. What does he say after that? Verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So brethren, if we're just looking at other people's problems and we go, whoa, they're messed up. Think about what Paul says. Yes, they're messed up. And so were you. And if you haven't done the things on this list, cool. But I'm sure there's lots of other things you have. There's lots of other things I have. And so, if you see someone struggling in the ditch, remember that you very well might have been in that exact same ditch. And odds are, someone humbled themselves and gave you a hand out of it. All right. So, we talked about being open, being humble. And brother, just a side point, get past the how are you doing conversations. You know what I mean? The really shallow ones. The ones where you walk in, how are you doing? I'm great. How's work? It's good. How's the family? They're good. Sports team's not doing so well. Sorry to hear that. And then we're on our way. You got to get past those conversations. And that takes time. That takes effort. It takes practice. But more than anything, it takes effort. Be willing to talk about the deep things. Okay, so now that you've recognized that there is a problem, you see that there's a problem, you want to help somebody, hopefully, what do we do next? Our second point. You recognize the problem, you have to care about the problem. And have you noticed in our world, everybody wants you to care about everything. There's not time in the day to care about all the problems that we have in the world. There just isn't. You know, I can talk about how this club organization needs money. You know, the rescue shelter, the animal shelter needs food donations. This person that some Christians know in California, their house burned down. Yeah, those are all serious things. But what about the problems in front of you? Do you care about them? You know, there's all manner of political or civic problems that we spend our time on. And I'm not saying don't. You guys know I'm pretty passionate about being involved in your community. And that's something that's big with my family. And I encourage that. What about this community? What about your church community? Do you care about the problems that you see? Another thing, if you don't see problems, or maybe you're like me and you tend to forget problems, grab a copy of the directory. It'll take you a few minutes, but I recommend you do this. Get somewhere by yourself with a copy of your directory and just start praying. And each family on that directory, your individuals, for some of our older or younger single people, pray for them. And if you don't have something to pray for them about, odds are that means you need to get to know them a little bit more. It's not hard to do, really. Once you start doing it, it's amazing. My father did this with our family when I was still living at home. And it's just, there's things that every family is dealing with. Whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's spiritual, a combination. Just do that. Recognize those problems and care about them. Okay, So, but you do care. And I think most people in a church care. I don't really think I need to bang on about the importance of that. Most people care. But how much do we care? Look at James 1:27. I should have said before, we're going to be moving around a little bit today in case you haven't figured out. But in James 1:27, James says something that's really interesting. I hope you'll spend some time thinking about it with me. Actually, let's start in 26, James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Then he continues on. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Are we dead? Sorry. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, before we talk about what James did say, I want you to think about what did he not say? What maybe if you were the one writing the book of James, what would you have said? If someone said, pure and how do you say it, religion that's pure and undefiled is, what would you have filled that blank in with? Knowledge of God's word? That might be something we would put in there. Evangelism, sharing God's word, the gospel, with as many people as we can. That might be something that we would put in there. And, again, there's nothing wrong with either one of those things. Those are things we should all do and all work for. What does he say? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That still boggles my mind a little bit. From a human standpoint, that's what pure and undefiled religion is. Yes. Yes, it is. Okay. So clearly, it means it's going to take work on our part and that it is vital for us to do it. Now, the hard thing. What does that look like? Notice what it says. Orphans and widows in what? Their affliction. So often, we try to help the people that we think will help us. And I don't know if we think that through, like we wouldn't say that out loud, but I think we act that way. I skipped ahead too far in my notes. What does Ecclesiastes say? Jonathan just led us in a study of Ecclesiastes not too long ago. What does Ecclesiastes say in Ecclesiastes 7? Ecclesiastes 7, look in verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Have you thought about that? Brethren, if we're going to care about our brethren, if we're truly going to help them, it means we're going to have to deal with unpleasant things. We're going to deal with pain. We're going to deal with sadness. And I don't think, I forget who I was talking to about this. I think there's some people that do this naturally, but I don't think it's natural. Does that make sense? I think it comes from the people that do it naturally, they have a lot of practice. And maybe just because they do it naturally doesn't mean that's, if it was just about them and what they want, they probably wouldn't. That's not what they would do. Brethren, have you ever waited in a hospital for somebody that's not your relative? Doesn't time just stand still? And you just, I mean, you watch the same channel on the TV, the magazines are all the same. Is there anybody that goes, yeah, I get to go sit in the hospital today? Probably not. I kind of hope not. But isn't that what we're called to do? Have you ever sat by someone while their relative dies? Is that fun? Is that something you like? Again, I hope not. But is there anywhere else that you can be more helpful, that you can show love more than by doing that? I don't think so. All right. So we know we have to do the hard things. We care. We've recognized the problem. We care about the problem. Now what? What are you going to do about it? It's time to act. It's time to, like those soldiers on the battlefield, at some point you got to pull the trigger. You've got to work. Now, what's work look like? What's our actions look like? Well, let's talk about it. I think this is where most people get stuck. I think a lot of people recognize problems. And I think a lot of people care about problems. I think most people are not heartless. There's a few out there that are, but not most people, and certainly not most people in the church. We care. But we get stuck when it comes to action. Why? So often, we don't know what to do. Are there any characters in the Bible that often didn't know, or I'm thinking of one that didn't know what to do, and yet acted a lot and talked a lot and got it wrong a lot? Yeah, Peter. Yeah, like he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus doesn't ask them to do anything. He goes, let's make tents for them. No, wrong, Peter. He sees Jesus out on the water with the other disciples. Jesus did not ask them to walk out towards him. Peter says, let me do it. I want to do it. He sees the waves. He starts to sing, Jesus saves him. And we're going to talk about Peter a little bit more later. It takes him a while to get it right. We don't know what to do. And so the problem is we do nothing. Well, nothing doesn't solve the problem. So the problem stays there, and we're stuck. You know, there's no progress being made. The person that needs help isn't being helped. We're just stuck, feeling bad about ourselves and feeling pity for them, which isn't solving anything. Okay. The other thing that we tend to do is we see someone else's problem and we go, oh, I know what the solution is for that. I got that one. And we go flying in there at the speed of sound to fix their problem. How often does that work? And brethren, let me ask you, what makes you think that you can solve everybody else's problems when, if you're like me, you have no idea how to solve your own? We don't. But somehow we think, I know how to solve their problem, and here's how to do it. I'll give you the 5-step program of solving your problem. Don't do either of those. The first thing I would recommend, I recommend this for just about anything. Pray about it. Pray that God gives you guidance. Pray that God uses you for the outcome that he, you know, has in mind. Pray about it. Pray that God, if you're one of those people, pray that God gives you courage, if you need courage. Pray that God gives you humility if you're one of those people that needs to be quiet and listen more. The other thing, and this is just a secular thing, think about the oath that doctors used to say. What was part of that? I will do no harm. Brethren, I think we need to think about that. When we're going into a situation, we're going to try to help somebody, we need to make sure and remind ourselves, I'm here to help, to heal, and not to make the problem worse. What does that look like? We're not going to turn there, but think about Job's friends. Job's friends are so wonderful and then so terrible really fast. Like some of you guys know, my wife and I are keeping my brother's dog. And he can be the sweetest dog, and then he can be like he's possessed. And it changes like that. Job's friends did the same thing. What did they do? They hear of Job's misfortune, so they recognize there's a problem. They care about the problem. We know they do because they come from a long way. And they sit with them for 7 days and nights. You know, we talked about what it's like waiting with someone in the hospital. Imagine, that's climate controlled. You have at least a TV to keep you occupied. You know, they're just sitting with this guy, this sobbing, miserable guy who's sitting in dust and scraping boils off of himself for 7 days and seven nights. They sit there. Clearly, they cared. But then they tried to fix the problem. And that's the whole rest of the book. Of the three of them attacking Job and Job defending himself. And it's kind of like two birds that start fighting one another and they don't realize they're falling to the ground. It just spirals out of control into a mess. They're accusing Job at the end of, you know, like stealing from widows and orphans and oppressing the... That wasn't Job. If they stopped to think, they would have known that. But that's where it ended up. So we're not going to do any harm. I feel like I have to make this caveat. Hannah, I'm sorry. What I'm not saying is that we don't ever say hard things. Sometimes helping people, like surgery. If you think about it logically, surgery does harm to fix harm. But it does. That's how that works. If your appendix is going to rupture, they're going to cut you open, take your appendix out, so that you don't die eventually, probably. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to tell someone the hard thing in order to help them from future harm. But how does a surgeon act? Carefully, with thought, with skill. He doesn't use an axe. He doesn't just beat his way into you to take your appendix out. No, he's controlled. And he uses a scalpel. He uses the smallest of tools. That's what we need to do too. And I think sometimes we forget that. I know I certainly have. All right. Wow, my notes just went crazy. Sorry. The other thing that I tend to do is, you know, you're trying to help someone, you see their misfortune, you see what they're dealing with, you're scared for them, you don't know what to do, so you talk. And you keep talking. And you try to talk the problem away. That doesn't work. And we talk about in the fire department, there's guys that the worst thing they have is a radio because they try to talk the fire out. When they just need to shut up and let guys work. Don't try to talk problems away. Like, what do we talk about with Peter? It's like he opens his mouth, and if you know the story, it'll say, and Peter opened his mouth, and in your mind you go, uh-oh. Because nothing good's coming after that. Now, later, Peter opens his mouth, and some fantastic things come after that. But early on, it's like Peter just stopped talking. Sometimes we need to emulate Job's friends early. And don't talk. Just be there. But doesn't that seem like we're doing nothing? Doesn't that seem like, you know, well, I'm just sitting there. Maybe I'm just praying for them. Brethren, that's not nothing. Very practically, when you pray for someone, tell them you're praying for them. And not in a bragging way, obviously, but tell them you're praying for them. One of the things I'm trying to do is write out prayers that I pray for them. You know, I'll like write out a prayer and text it to them. Again, it's not an arrogant thing. That way they know that these things, that their concerns have gone to the Father. And they know that that's genuine. It's not the, well, I'll be praying for you. And then we forget by the time we walk out the door. We've all done that. You know, do those things. And those might be nothing. Remember, what does Jesus say about poor people? You know, Judas, who we know was a thief, said, that ointment that was used to honor you, he didn't say that part, but could have been sold and given to the poor. And what does Jesus say? The poor you will have with you always. That's another thing we need to recognize. Some problems are not going to be fixed in one conversation. Some problems aren't going to be fixed in two. Some aren't ever going to be fixed. Think about that. We know that. What happens when a doctor looks at one of our brethren and says it's terminal? That problem ever going to go away? That pain for that family, even after that person passes, ever going to go away? No. Do our struggles with sin, with temptation, do they ever stop? You know, is there ever a time where I just say, you know, I don't circle with that anymore. And it just magically goes away. No, it doesn't work that way. Do financial hardships ever stop? Maybe for us, but there'll always be somebody else. That's the way it goes. That's life in a broken world. It's never going to be great, not on this earth. So remember, you're in the long haul. Helping people, helping our brethren, that is a marathon. That is certainly not a sprint. So remember that. And I think when we remember that, we're much more willing to be quiet, to pray, to be calm. We don't have to fix it right now. All right. But what if there is something that needs to be done more than just praying? What did the Christians in the early church in the book of Acts, what did they do? You think about it. These people are from out of town. They were just planning on coming for a feast and then going home, back to their jobs, back to their houses, their homes. And then they hear the gospel. And 3,000 are saved in one day. And we know that that's exponential after that. You have a bunch of people that are in a city that's not theirs. They don't have a job there. They don't have a home, a place to live. They don't have what they brought with them. That's all they have. What do you see people doing? They recognize a problem. They care about it. And then they act to the point of they're selling their property and giving the money to the apostles to support their fellow brethren. Brethren, if there's a situation that requires action and you see it, act. Don't wait. Don't think that somebody else will do it, another member at church. I think sometimes we do that. We know another member is really good at doing something, so we wait for them to do it. You know how they got good at it? They did it. We need to do that too. What about other things? Just be available. And I know that's hard. We've got school. We've got work. I have a job I started a few months ago. I've never had this many hours in my life. I'm tired when I come home. Got my brother's idiot dog to take care of. By the way, if anybody wants one, talk to me afterwards. Life's tough. I don't even have kids. I don't know how parents did. I don't know how my parents did. They had three of us weirdos. Like, life's tiring. It's exhausting. And it is. But we still need to be available for one another. And practically, how can we do that? Is your phone just on the directory? And what I mean by that is it just on the directory or is it in other people's phones because you're texting them? You're communicating with them. You're saying, hey, I'm thinking about you. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, let's sit down and talk sometime, which means you're going to have to sacrifice some of your time and your energy. Have you ever told somebody, hey, here's my phone number. My phone's on. I want you to call me or text me whenever you're hurting or you're struggling. And that means they might call you in the middle of the night. If you say it, you got to mean it. I know a lot of people do that. And I know that because I've been the one calling them in the middle of the night. If we think about it, haven't most of us? Haven't most of us at some point needed that? So we need to be available to our brethren. The last thing I want to leave you with, this isn't really an invitation-type sermon. I know that. But the last thing I want to leave you with is I want you to think about four things. Remember, all of us are human. No matter if you've been in the church for 60 years or 6 months, we're all human. Whether you're from Gettysburg or you're visiting, we're all human. Remember that Jesus died for all of us. Every one of us. Remember that Jesus died for all of us because God loves all of us. And also remember that part of God loving us is he gave us each other. Brethren, the world doesn't care about you. The world doesn't care about your brethren. So if the world doesn't care, who else is going to? We have to. That's our job. You know, I imitate preachers that I appreciate a lot. And one of the things I appreciated about Edwin Crozier, who's just here, is just a very simple question. How are you doing with that? I've had to ask myself that. And the answer is not as good as I need to be. And I'm sure that's true for some of us. Maybe some of you guys are like, I'm doing everything I can, and you truly mean that, and you are. Thank God for you. But for most of us, when we think about it, we can do better. I don't mean to make people hopeless. I don't mean to make you feel bad about your lack of effort or the mistakes you made when you tried to help people. We've all done that. But what I do mean to do is encourage you to keep trying to love your brethren. All right. Like I said, that wasn't a come to God type of sermon. But if you're not a Christian, God offers you so many blessings, we don't have time to talk about it. The first one he offers you is salvation, redemption. What does redemption mean? It means I'm going to take something and I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to rescue it. Another thing we might think of is God adopts us. He adopts us into his own family. Not just as children, but as the Bible says, as heirs. We inherit God in a way. Those are the big blessings. But another big blessing, God gives you a family. God gives you a place to belong. He gives you people that care. Now, I won't promise they'll always do it right. They won't. Forgive them for it. Keep loving them. Maybe point out, hey, you didn't do that right. But God gives you a family. If you want to be part of that family, we're going to sing a song. Come to the front and talk, and we can baptize you today. Come as we stand and sing.